people converted. So it potentially another congregations around the place through life, and that's been fantastic and very encouraging. And something like 20 people across all of EV, or 25 people across all of EV, wanting to do more follow-up. So actually spend time in mortal life as well. And so that's hugely encouraging. We keep praying that God will bless and bring people to faith. And this really is life and death. But how about we pray now, and I'll look at this scripture together with us. Well, Father, we bring our hearts to you this morning and ask, please, that you might touch them deeply. That we open our hearts to you and ask, please, that you would change us, feed us, nurture us, and then seal our hearts, that we might be captured by you for the rest of our days, secured in you through your work. We pray that this word would be a great blessing for all of those things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start by saying just a simple thing. There is often more. It's meant to be catchy. There's often more. Often more than you realize. It is easy to be driven and shaped by immediate needs, but there's often deeper things. It's easy to be shaped by immediate needs. You're hungry, just feed me. But what if there's a deeper problem that feeding won't help? Well, it can be hard when you're dominated by an immediate need. You're just so hungry, you need to be fed. You don't realize there's a bigger thing going on. You don't even notice the deeper thing. For those that want to help, it's possible to be caught out by the immediate as well. So you can get caught out with the great immediate needs you've got. You just want to be helped with those. You don't actually think there's anything deeper, but there can be. There can be something more. Those that want to help other people can be caught out by the immediate needs as well. You find a hungry person, so you feed them. But what you don't pause often to reflect on is there's something deeper going on that's caused the hunger, like laziness. And so to feed meets the immediate need, and you feel like you've helped, but actually you've not helped, because all you've done is nurture continued laziness. The challenge always, I think, in life, and especially in the Bible, and especially in Christian thinking, is to look past the immediate, not be naive, not be superficial. And this is especially so with big things, the big issues of life. The world is full of immediate needs, and you might be here today with a sense of massive need. It might be that you've got financial stresses of your own. And so you've come with all of those fears about work or out of work, or it might be that you've got family stresses. There's all kinds of stuff going on in your life and your family, and that just plays on your mind all the time. You've got these immediate needs. It might be marriage. It might be kids. Now, what would it look like for you to be helped? Well, I know. Fix my financial crisis. That'd help me. Fix my family. That would help me. That's what I need. Help me. You're on a cruise and you go to a doctor with a splitting headache. I've never been on a cruise, so actually it's a funny illustration really, isn't it? But you're on a cruise, just pretend. And you go to a doctor with a splitting headache, and he as soon as you walk in the door, you say, I've got this, and he grabs you and he drags you out the door. He drags you up the stairs. And this is making my head worse. The head's pounding now. And he drags you out onto deck, and it's freezing cold, and it's actually pounding. And you're going, what kind of doctor's this? It's like all the doctors you ever go to, isn't it? They've got no good. But anyway, you're kind of going, what kind of doctor's this? And then he throws you overboard. And you go, I'm never going to this doctor again. What is happening? Where's this guy? He's not helping at all. And then you realize you're on the Titanic. Now, he's thrown you overboard, not into the water, because that's where most people died. Actually, into a little boat. But the point is this. You come with a particular immediate need, and he doesn't help that immediate need because he sees you've got a bigger problem. A problem you didn't even realize you had. But there is the help that he gave, which is a far better help. And the danger is, the truth thing is, that the best help often isn't helping you with your immediate needs. The best help often isn't helping you with your immediate needs. Now, the reason I start with these comments is because we're coming to a part of the Bible that is written to help us by God. But it's a part of the Bible that has a help that's deeper than you might appreciate, and so it's easy to miss it in your immediate search for immediate answers. I just want to be helped with the stuff I've got. Well, if you've got that, when you come to the Bible, particularly this part of the Bible, you'll be looking for the answers to your immediate needs, and you'll miss the stuff that's really there, that's quite profound, and the greatest help that you can have. There is more. And that part of the Bible, this part of the Bible that we're looking at this morning, is exactly that. It is easy to read through it, and we're looking at particularly the passage that was read so wonderfully for us this morning, Mark chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, and the next little incident that follows, that Jesus walking on water. I'm going to take you through both of them. But it's easy to read both these incidents and go, I just want something quick and easy, Andrew. So I read about Jesus feeding the 5,000, and the quick, easy thing is, what it teaches is that Jesus can feed you when you're in trouble. When you got nothing, Jesus can provide. That's a quick and easy lesson. Or walking on water. When you're in the storms of life, it's good to have Jesus around. Quick and easy. But if that's what you've got out of these passages, or that's what you've heard from these passages, you have missed the deeper help that God wants to give us. But the problem is, it doesn't come easily. You've got to do some work. And so I've tried to kind of encourage us to see there's deeper things here, but you've got to work at it, and it's worth the work. Are you ready for the work? It won't be too hard, but I want to make sure you're with me in it. Now, it is about two incidents, which are pretty straightforward. Jesus feeds 5,000. Weird, but straightforward. Jesus walks on water. In the midst of all of that, a couple of odd things. Now, you say to yourself, what's odder than feeding 5,000 with a lunch? Well, I tell you, there's a few odd things in this passage. Those odd things, you can easily, in the search for an immediate help, you can run past the oddities and not ever notice them. But it's the oddities that actually help you see what's going on here and the deeper help God wants to give. Are you with me so far? You haven't completely tuned out yet. Let me explain these two episodes in the life of Jesus and then show you the oddities. First episode is feeding 5,000 people. So you get it there in chapter 6, verse 31. There were so many people coming and going that Jesus, they didn't even get a chance to stop and eat. They're all stressed. So Jesus says, come with me to a quiet place and get some rest. So verse 32, they went away by themselves in a boat, not across the lake, but just around the coast of the shore of the lake, to a place that was solitary. Or literally in the original language, and this will be important in a moment, so it's worth doing this, the original language is written in Greek. The Greek word for solitary place there in verse 32 is eremon, eremon or eremos, and it means desolate place. Wilderness, desert, all right? That's what the word means. It's used there in verse 31, 32. Many of them, though, saw them leaving, recognized them, ran on foot from all the towns to get ahead of them. So when Jesus arrives, there's a huge crowd there. But full of compassion, he responds to their need, and particularly it gets to the point where he's involved with them for so long that it's late at the evening, they've not had anything to eat, they can't find food. And so Jesus, verse 39, directs them to sit down in groups, and then with the five loaves and two fishes that they did have, he breaks it all up, distributes amongst them all. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish after it all. And verse 44, here's the kicker, the number of the men who had eaten were 5,000. Now that's just the number of the men, so there would have been women and children as well. This is a massive crowd of people fed with what you might have for a couple of days in your house, but fed for everybody, over 5,000 men. It's a huge event. It's the only miracle recorded in every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Jesus does it twice. He feeds 4,000 a little bit later. You'll read that as you keep going through. It is a huge event and massively significant. Then the second event, verse 45. Jesus makes his disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. Now, we're not sure exactly where Bethsaida was at this time. But while he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up onto a mountainside to pray. But the boat that these disciples were in gets in trouble because the wind comes up against them and they're rowing and they're not making any headway. I don't know if you've had that experience. I have. I was on a beach. My wife and I, I'd borrowed a canoe from someone, one of the locals at this particular spot, who kept his canoe on the beach, another beach. I'd paddle around the headland of the beach we were staying at, and Kathy decided late in the afternoon she'd take it back. She loves exercise, she loves doing that kind of stuff. So she paddles off, and I'm always a little bit anxious with my wife and her adventurousness, but she paddles off around the headland, a southerly comes up. And so she's paddling south, and I'm watching from the beach, and she's paddling, and the canoe paddling that way, and the canoe's going like that, with a suddenly. Now, where's it going to end up? Well, I watch for a while and try to decide what should I do. And I notice it's actually, she's not going too far backward at the moment. So I figure she can keep that up for a while. And so, and I wait and I wait. And then what does the husband have to do? I swim out and rescue my wife. And so we, that's what we need to call us. But what you've got here is a group of men paddling against, now Kathy, I get out to Kathy and she goes, what are you doing here? And I'm having a great time. Anyway, there you go. But here's a group of men who are paddling against a great storm. They're not getting anywhere. The waves are getting bigger and so on. And if you notice there in verse 48, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they'd all seen him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Climbs into the boat with them and the wind dies down and they were completely amazed. Second episode. These are two very big events. And they are massive events beyond our experience. None of us have seen anything like this, yes? They are absolutely miraculous. And it's a crazy miraculous. But it is absolutely what the Bible says happens. Is it true? Some people, it's just so crazy miraculous, people have rejected the possibility it could be true. In fact, on the walking of the water, there's been all kinds of theories that it was just a sandbank beneath the surface that Jesus walked on and it looked like he was walking on the water. So you've got all kinds of people going, there's no way this could happen. Now, I can see why people would feel that way. It's very confronting to people who have been persuaded that our world has nothing beyond the natural. That all the world is the laws of science. There's no supernatural, there's no God beyond. In that kind of framework of thinking, of course, this is just beyond possibility. But I just want to reaffirm for us very briefly, there's so much more I want to talk to about, but I want to reaffirm for us. What we have here is a record written by men who were themselves astonished. They wrote this down because they'd never seen anything like it. They themselves were shocked by it all. And each of them wrote it down because they knew the rest of the world needed to hear this stuff because this man was unique. Never been seen before or after. This man was someone that you need to come to terms with. That's why they wrote it down. They went to their deaths proclaiming that what they saw was true. Yes, it doesn't fit what you normally experience. And they knew that. And if you've not read these accounts yourself, I'd urge you to do it. Now, what you've got is two massive events, miraculous events, mind-bending events. And so it might be funny, therefore, to notice that there's some odd things within those events. Aren't they odd enough themselves? Well, there are some really weird things going on. And the temptation is, in the need just for an immediate help, to read it and go, isn't it enough just to notice that Jesus feeds people when they're in need? And that's a lovely thing. Isn't that enough? No, it's not enough. Isn't it enough to notice that Jesus is good in a storm? No, it's not enough. Because the Bible itself is saying those things aren't enough. Now, how do I know the Bible's saying that? Well, because of four odd things that happen in the text that Mark deliberately puts there to make you go, there's more going on. And the key one is verse 52. So you've all got to look at it. Verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. Now, what is that? I don't know if you read this through the week. I mean, a lot of you are in groups and so on, and you read this through the week and you've gone, you've just actually just read past it because I don't know what it means. Why does Mark say that the reason they were completely amazed, and that's the point there, verse 52, he says, for they had not understood. So the word for just means because, for, because. So you stick that in, you go, they were completely amazed that Jesus walked on water and calmed the storm. They were completely amazed because, verse 52, they had not understood about the loaves. How do those things connect? Well, in Mark's mind, him walking on water and the loaves event go together. They are connected. And if they'd understood the loaves, says Mark, they wouldn't have been amazed that Jesus was walking on water. How does understanding the loaves help you not be amazed that Jesus walks on water? See, that's a question you've got to ask, yeah? And you kind of go, well, I don't know. Well, when you don't know things like that, don't just go on and ignore it. Go back and say it matters to know because Mark made a point there and I've got to understand it. And if you understand it, the whole thing it'll open up and I'll show you this. That's the big odd thing that's in this passage. But there's a few other odd things. And I'm going to take you through the others and then pull them all together. Let me show you the first odd thing that you meet as you come through this series of episodes. Have a look at verse 34. So this is in the feeding of the 5,000 incident. You remember they've gone off to a quiet place, a desolate place to be, have some rest. The crowd follows them. Now look what verse 34 says. Jesus landed and saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So, now stop looking at the Bible. Yes, you heard that from me. Stop looking at the Bible. Look your heads up. So I'll read it to you again. Don't look at the Bible. I'll read it again. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to, you complete the sentence, but not out loud. He had compassion on the crowd, so he began to do what? Don't say anything. He had compassion on the crowds, so he began to do... Now, what might you imagine should finish that sentence? Don't look at the Bible. What you imagine finish that sentence? He had compassion on the crowd, so he began to heal them. He had compassion on the crowds, so he began to feed them. He had compassion on them, so he built some wells for them. It was a desert. He was a compassionate man, and he loved these people, so he cast out demons. You'd imagine those would be the ending of the sentences, wouldn't you? But if you look at what the Bible actually says, he had compassion on the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began to teach them. What? Now, I don't know about you, but in our day and age, that's an odd connection. I have compassion on people, so I teach them. A crowd of people are in the desert, I've got compassion on them, so I speak words. That doesn't really follow in our day and age. But it's a powerful insight into our deepest need. People need lots of things. We need healing. We need health. We need financial control. We need clothing. We need relationship stuff. We need lots of stuff. But our deepest need, our human's deepest need, is to know stuff. Is to know stuff about eternal things. It's to learn about the kingdom of God. That's our deepest need. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The need that people don't realize they have is that they're on a planet that's like the Titanic. They're on a planet that's like the Titanic, that is sinking. And without a knowledge of salvation through the gospel message, we are lost eternally. Every other need is superficial in comparison to that one. That's why Jesus, when he had compassion on the lost, on the crowd, he taught them. Because Jesus knew what they really needed to know. Now, there's the first odd thing, but then clarified. There are three others that are odd through here. There's a conversation that happens with the disciples about feeding these people. There is the other odd thing. Did you notice this in verse 48, shortly before dawn, Jesus is walking on water on the lake and he was about to pass them by. Is that odd? If Jesus is walking on the water out to them because he's seen them in trouble, why is he about to pass them by? Isn't that odd? I think it's odd. And then the last one, 52, they hadn't understood about the loaves. Now, I'm going to pull all that together, but I'm going to help us see how those oddities are only odd because we don't have the bigger perspective to understand them properly. And when you have the bigger perspective, you'll go, the lights have come on. How do you get the bigger perspective? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. This all hangs on the Old Testament. And so I'm going to take us back into a whole bunch of passages in the Old Testament and help you see it all fit together. And I promise it's quite an eye-opening experience to do this process. So, and in a moment, not just yet, Hannah, I'll get some slides up, but let me take you to the first passage in the Old Testament. It was the one read for us, Exodus chapter 16. So keep part of your body, some foot or hand or something in Mark 6, and then we'll come back there again, of course, but Exodus 16. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, let me tell you what's going on here. So Jesus is kind of here in the Bible. As you move backwards through the Bible, you're moving backwards in history. And so Exodus is like a long time before Jesus, about 1,400 years before Jesus. And there's an incident that happens back all those centuries before Jesus called the Exodus, the exiting, where they exited out of Egypt, where they'd been kept in slavery. The people of God, the Israelites, had been kept in slavery under the Pharaoh. And there was a great salvation of God to exit that place, to Exodus out of it. And as they were rescued out, they were then taken on the way to a new land where they'd finally build their homes, the Promised Land. They went through the wilderness. They went through a desert. And they were there for a long time. And during that time in the desert, they complained about their lack of food. Do you remember, read for us, it was verse 2 of chapter 16, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly. We've got no food. Now look, though, at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses. Now you know it's God because it's all in capitals. Capital L-O-R-D, all in capitals, means it's the personal name of God. The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you, the people to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I'll test them and see whether they'll follow my instructions. I will rain down bread from heaven for them to feed them. You come down there into verse 8, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning. God will feed them. Now come back with me to Mark 6. Come back with me to Mark 6. Now you need to notice a couple of things. And Mark has done, the author of this book has done it really deliberately, and you just need to notice it. Have a look there in verse 31. Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. Now I noted before that the word quiet, those words quiet place, translate a Greek word, eremon, which is the Greek word for desert. Now, I don't know why this NIV translation's done this, but that word eremon's used three times in this passage, and they translate it with a different set of words each time. Has anyone got the ESV? Yeah, the ESV at this point is much better. I think the NIV is, by and large, the better translation for reading and so on, but the ESV at this particular place is much better, and it translates the Greek word eremon the same each time, so you notice it. And watch this. Mark reports that Jesus said to come with us to a desolate place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a desolate place, eremon. And then verse 35, Mark reports that the disciples noted that this is a desolate place. Same word. Now, listen to this. Mark is making sure you hear that Jesus is out in a desert place. It's a desert place, says Mark. It's a desolate place, says it three times. Jesus is in the desert, everybody, with the disciples and with the great crowd of people. And it's in the desert that he feeds them with nothing. Do you get it? When was the last time the people of God were in a desert and were fed? Exodus 16. And who fed them in the desert? The Lord. And Mark says, here they are in the desert. They're in the desert. They're in the desert. And they got nothing. That's why that funny conversation happens. Jesus says, the disciples come and say, it's late, we've got no food, we can't do anything, you better send them away. And Jesus says, verse 37, you give them something to eat. And they say, we've got nothing. And that's the point. Jesus goes, I know you've got nothing. In fact, go and count what you do have. We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's not enough. And Jesus says, watch me. He gives thanks to God, the Father, and then feeds them in the desert place. You're meant at this moment to have a tingle going up and down your spine. You see. Now add to it. Come back with me to another passage. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel, again, long before Jesus, not as far back as Exodus, but a long time before Jesus. And this is one passage of a number of these kind of passages. And this is not magic. If you read your Bible lots, you get this stuff. It's pretty quick and straightforward. But Ezekiel 34 is a passage that condemns the shepherds of Israel. The shepherd was a way of talking about the leaders of Israel. Sheep, shepherd leads the sheep, shepherd. What you've got here is a passage where God condemns the leaders of his people. Verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for the wild animals. My sheep wandered, God's sheep wandered everywhere, the people, his people. Verse 7, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. I mean, they had shepherds, but they were failures. They didn't lead well. And so verse 11, come down there. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search out my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out. God says, I'll come and be the shepherd. Come back to Mark 6. Verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them in the desert. You know, who was going to come and be the shepherd of Israel? Ezekiel 34. Who was it going to be? God. And we now have Jesus becoming the shepherd. Are you joining the dots? There's more. And I'm going to do this more quickly because, you know, just to bear in mind the reality of our time. Have a look at the screen. Who is it that walks on water? Well, there's a reference in Job chapter 4 in the Old Testament, verses 8 to 11. But he alone stretches out the heavens, God. Now, it's a chapter. Job 9 is about how God is totally other than humans. God does stuff that humans don't do, is this whole chapter. He alone stretches out the heavens. God does. And treads on the waves of the sea. God is the one who does that. And you get these other references that actually take you back to the Exodus as well. God is the one who makes a way through the mighty waters, though his footprints are not seen. He's the one who treads on the waters. You come back to Mark 6, if you've now stay in Mark 6 with me, you've got verse 48. He sees the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking, and literally the Greek is treading on the waves. Treading on the waves of the waters. Now, you go, but he comes on the water, but notice then that pass by comment. He was about to pass them by. What is that? That's another odd thing in this passage. Well, let me show you a few other texts. Come with the next. Who passes by? Now, I know you're starting to go, is this stretching? No, I'll show you how it all nails together. Exodus 33. The Lord said, God, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. That same passage in Job 9 where he talks about treading on the waves, if you go further down, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed. When he passes me, I cannot see him. Where he goes by, I cannot perceive him. God is the one who treads on the water. God is the one who passes you by. And so you come to Mark chapter 6, and Mark, the author, reports to us that Jesus walked on water, tread on the waves, and was about to pass them by. And they cried out. They cried out to him. Who is this man that is walking around them? Jesus is doing things, get this, Jesus is doing things that are meant to not just make us think he's powerful. Jesus is doing things that are not just magic tricks. They're not just displays of miraculous power. They are full of significance. Jesus has deliberately chosen to do certain miraculous, powerful things to help you see something, who he is. Now, is all of this far-fetched? Well, let me give you another one. You ready for this one? Actually, no, hold the slide. Hannah, just come down to verse 50 just to help you appreciate the next slide that comes up. Now, Jesus, they all see verse 50, they all see him and are terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Now, see those three words, "it is I." In the Greek, it's actually literally "I am." It's, if you want to know the Greek, it's ego eimi. It's ego, I, eimi, the verb to be, am. I am. Now, we don't talk like that. Sounds like Yoda it does. So we kind of turn the words around and go, it can't be it is I. It can't be I am. That's weird. So we turned it into it is I to make it better English. But you need to know it's the words I am because of this next slide. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, there's a conversation between God and Moses, and Moses says, "If they ask me what is his name, then what shall I say to them?" God says to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you're to say to the Israelites, "I am has sent me to you." Now you come back to Mark 6, and Jesus gets in the boat and says, "Don't be afraid, I am." Let me pull it together and you'll get to that verse that seemed the biggest oddity, verse 52. On the sea, in trouble, Jesus walks on the water, which is amazingly miraculous. He's about to pass them by, which conjure up all those pieces from the Old Testament, and then he gets in the boat and says, "I am," which nails it all and says, "Do you get who I am?" Now there you'll see verse 51, when he climbs in the boat with him, the wind died down. They were completely amazed because they had not understood about the loaves. Now, if they'd understood the loaves, how would they have stopped being amazed that Jesus walked on water? You can join all this up now. If they'd understood the loaves, how would that have helped them not be amazed when they saw Jesus walk on the water and calm the storm? They'd know he was God. If they'd understood about the loaves and they joined all the dots and worked out that when he fed us in the desert, with food from nowhere, then we would have gone, this is Yahweh from the Old Testament come back. So when we see Jesus walk on water, we wouldn't have been amazed because what else is he going to do? Do you see? Now, what the writer, Mark, is working at doing, and I'm working at doing with you, is to show you that these events weren't just miraculous. You know, we see a miracle or hear of a miracle and we go, wow, there's a supernatural. They didn't need to believe in the supernatural. They already knew there was a supernatural. That wasn't their problem. Jesus didn't do miracles to prove there's a supernatural. And he didn't do miracles to prove he was powerful. He did miracles to show who he was. They were, get this, they were dripping with meaning. You like that? It's a pun, all right? They were dripping with meaning, these miracles. There was so much more going on in them if you just had the Old Testament eyes to see it. And these people grew up with the Old Testament. We didn't. We don't. So for us, it's all weird. But for them, they saw it all. They weren't seeing it all. Most people weren't looking for more because they had their immediate needs. They were hungry. And as long as Jesus filled their immediate needs, they were happy. In fact, Mark tells us that they had all eaten and were satisfied. They didn't need to think much more about it all. Fools. There was so much more going on, and if they'd got it, they wouldn't have been astonished that Jesus walked on water. They would have been in awe of this man. And they would have bowed in wonder and adoration at his feet. Instead, they argued with him. They disputed, they doubted, they deserted him. Mark now writes from hindsight. You've got to appreciate that. He's writing this book because he's worked out who Jesus is. And he tells you who Jesus is in the very first verse. He says, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, God's Son. I know who Jesus is, and I'm going to show you how we saw it all. He's writing this book from hindsight, now having got it, and he goes back over every incident, and he puts in these statements to go, do you see? Do you see what's going on? Have you ever watched that movie, Unusual Suspects? Oh, forgive me if you've not ever seen this movie. Who's never seen Unusual Suspects? Stick your hands right up. We'll shame you. Look, there's a good movie to go and watch, all right? If you're looking for a movie, I don't know if it drives you nuts, but what am I going to watch? I've got one night to watch a movie. Well, there you go, Unusual Suspects with Kevin Spacey, yeah? So, hands up if you have seen it. So I've got some friends. There's six of you, seriously. Now, this is a really famous movie. You've not lived until you've seen Unusual Suspects. I'm going to try not to ruin it for you, because I know you're all going to go home and do what the preacher says and hire this movie. The movie is about this figure who gets caught in a battle, and he utters these words about this mythical figure called Kaiser Soze. Kaiser Soze. And this mythical figure is an underworld criminal who's ruthless and kills everyone around him, and he's terrifying. And the police, the FBI are going, Kaiser Soze, we've got a lead on him. We can finally get him. And so they gather together a whole bunch of suspects. And one of them's Kevin Spacey, who's this low-life common con man. And they've got him in jail. They've got him in the police things with a lineup of others. And they're interviewing them and trying to get the story of what's happened in this drug bust that this man mentioned, Kaiser Soze, and how he's involved. So they're trying to get Kaiser Soze. The whole movie goes on and on and on and on and on with flashbacks into... And then at the end, they let all these suspects go because they can't find through them who Kaiser Soze is. But as they're all leaving, you realise that one of them was Kaiser Soze, and they'd had him all the time. And as this man, particular man, Kaiser Soze, walks out, you go, oh, it was him. And the police have had him. Now, I've kind of ruined it, but not ruined it. I think you'll still be able to enjoy the movie, all right? But here's what happens once you've watched it. Here's what happens once you've watched it. You watch it and you go, how did that all work? And you want to run back through the movie and see this particular figure that you now realize was Kaiser Soze. You want to see all that he did and see how he pulled it off and how he managed it. And you now do it with new eyes. That's what Mark did with Jesus. Do you see? These people lived with Jesus. They lived with Yahweh in their presence. And they saw him do things and they didn't realize. But later, Mark comes back and goes, ah, let me make sure you get it. They're in the desert. They're in the desert, do you see? He walked on water and said, I am. Do you see? Mark is trying to help you get it so that you don't make the same mistake. Now, what do we do with all of this? Beware the danger of just wanting your immediate needs met. In church, in Bible reading, in life. Our culture tends towards superficiality. We just want to be fed. I'm hungry, feed me. I've got relationship problems, church, just fix them. That's what I want. We don't ask any more questions of life, of our existence, of the Bible. We just want quick, easy answers. Now, there are things we kind of notice that don't fit with the easy answers, but we don't worry about it because we've got our immediate needs met. We're happy. As long as you give me clothes, food, and a house over my head, and someone to copulate with, I'm a happy dog. Do you know what I mean? That's kind of like, we're happy like dogs. We just give us a meal a day, a little kennel, and someone to play with. That's all I need. Now, if that's how we're living life, you are really missing out on the deeper realities of who you are. We are not just animals, and our existence isn't just to be about those things being met. And if you come to the Bible and church with that same attitude of just meet my immediate needs, you will miss out on the deepest things. God wants you to have so much more. He wants to show you eternal realities, eternal perspective, what life is about, how we fit into it, who Jesus is, because in seeing Jesus, you'll get helped at the deepest level, at a level you didn't even realize you needed help. You'll get the help you really need, because when you see Jesus for who he is, his power, his greatness, his sovereignty, his glory, you are driven properly to fall on your knees before him in reverence and adoration. He is God? Yes. But he was a man. And he allowed himself to die, to be rejected by humans, and he gave himself up to a cross? Yes. That's our God. He bore my sins? Yes. That is the deepest, most incredible mystery of the universe. That God came into our world as a frail human. He veiled so that people could live with him and not even notice. What kind of God is that? A humble one. A glorious one. A loving one. Who then took on himself, God, our Creator, took on himself your sin. So that we might be forgiven. Amazing love. You know, imagine the impact on these men who were there and women seeing it finally, such that they then ran back through all that happened and went, oh, Jesus, we had God with us this whole time. He was Moses, he was Joshua, he was the new David, he was David's son, he was the king we were. And what did we do? We argued with him. We doubted him. We deserted him. We didn't trust him. And in the midst of it all, he was the only one who stood firm. The glory and greatness of Jesus. Jesus is God. And what does our community do with him? The same thing again. Dismisses him of no account. Doubts him, argues with him, thinks it can judge him. And you this morning might even be doing that yourself. Jesus, you know, I'm a fisherman too. I'm a carpenter too. You know, let's talk as mates. You don't know who you are dealing with. You know, we come with so many immediate needs to church, to the Bible. And we want them helped and dealt with. And dealing with your immediate needs is important. Totally. But the greatest help we need is to see the truth about our God. To be led to fall at his feet and say, thank you. My life is yours as it ought to be. And to realize afresh that he is who he says he is. And this life, therefore, is going where he said it would go. This life will have an end, and it will be the end of standing before the God, the judge of the universe. That's where it's going, because Jesus said it, and I know it's true because Jesus is who he says he is. That shapes your whole existence, doesn't it? How are you living life? Are you living life with regard to that reality that we are bound into? Or are you pretending it's just going to go on and on and you can do what you like? We will stand before him. And the thing that matters is what you do with Jesus. Nothing matters like that. And let me say to finish. Given who Jesus is, he is trustworthy in the storms of life. If you've got him in the boat of your life, you don't need to be afraid of anything. Isn't that right? But there's so much deeper than just that lesson. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the astonishing, extraordinary, amazing revelations you have given us in the Scriptures through the person of Jesus, that you sent your Son as a man to be treated like we treated him, and then to bear our sin. We thank you that you have done such a glorious thing. And we pray, please, that you would help us appreciate afresh, anew, perhaps for the first time, who this Jesus is, that we might not be like those people in his day who doubted him, who dismissed him, who debated with him, who deserted him. That, please, you might help us be people who know that he is the God we are to trust and adore and submit and bow to, and recognize that he is taking us exactly where he said he would, that we might go from this place this morning with greater confidence and greater joy in following and serving this Jesus. Amen.